reading through, and it was unpacking Colossians 1. And so I thought I'd just share one thing before I get into it. It was verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this book I was reading this morning, he was saying the time of Paul writing this letter to the church, one nation invaded another nation and took over it, what they would do is take everyone from that nation, that land, into their own land. Okay, so we hear about that happening in the Old Testament. I remember the Assyrians coming and conquering and taking people into another land, into Babylon and other places. Paul writing this would have been aware of that, and the church reading this would have been aware of that. Actually, when we are saved, we are lifted up, rescued, and taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the rule and reign of the evil one, and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're brought into light. We're brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And so this morning, if you have put your trust in him, you've given your life to him, you've had the great exchange, you are this morning in Christ. You're in Christ. And what was referenced earlier in terms of what's going on politically at the moment, let's remind ourselves, whether we're really excited about the news or really devastated by the news, that we're in Christ this morning. It doesn't matter if we're in the EU or out of the EU, primarily we're in Christ. And his hope is firm and steadfast, and it is unshakable. And right now that means we're here in Salford, but actually we're primarily in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We're ruling and reigning with him. We're enjoying his favour and blessing. And so let's remind ourselves that that is our identity primarily. And this is a great time to shine as the church, where people are shaky and fearful and nervous. We can say, actually, you know, I have a confidence and a hope that is not in man, that is in God, and so I'm in Christ this morning. I digress. Let's get into, I just felt laid upon my heart to bring to you guys the woman at the well. I think you guys have been covering this not too long ago in your series through John, but so forgive me if I go over some things, but sometimes it's good to go over the important things. So let's have a look at John chapter 4, if you have a Bible. And the title of the talk is The Man Behind the Movement. So we often just do church, don't we? Or we often just do things without thinking about them. But it's good to go back to the man behind the movement, the God-man, Jesus, and work out specifically this morning how he engaged with people outside the church, how he met with them, how he loved them, and how he lifted their eyes from what they could see to the heavenly reality of the kingdom of God. And just to give you some context before we read chapter 4, verse 7 to 16, Jesus is under threat from the Pharisees. He's traveling, therefore, from Judah in the south to, if we get the next slide, to Galilee in the north. He's traveling up, and this would have been a grueling 20-mile walk. We read from the story that it was about the 6th hour, it's about 12 p.m., so it's the heat of the day. It's incredibly hot. And Jesus must have been physically exhausted. This is a grueling walk he's been undertaking. He would have been thirsty because he asked this lady for a drink. He would have been hungry because his disciples have gone off to go and get some food. So there's some context. We can often think, oh, Jesus, he just kind of floated through life in this serenal, very spiritual way. But actually, no, he would have been exhausted. You know, he sat down by the well. He was tired, thirsty, hungry. He's under physical threat. This is a testing, trialing time for Jesus. The real humanity of him is really being squashed and tested. And this is what he manages to do in verse 7 to 16. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back. Go, call your husband and come back." So in the Christian world, there tends to be a spectrum of how Christians relate to culture. And on the far left, I'm not talking politically here, just on the far left of this spectrum, you may have the tweeting, trendy coffee drinking, I saw some Starbucks cups earlier on, film loving, gig going, tattoo wearing, pipe smoking 20-year-old socialite. They're likely to have a lot of unbelieving friends, some of them in same-sex relationships. They're passionate about the environment, philosophy, and the poor. That's the kind of extreme left. They're very caricature, but sometimes it's helpful to caricature. And then maybe on the extreme right, we have the trousers up to there, shirt tucked in, Bible carrying, tradition loving, broken glass wearing, tape playing, middle-aged loner who has a "you need to be born again" sticker on his car. Sorry if you've got one. They're likely to have no unbelieving friends whatsoever. They're passionate about the truth of the gospel, seeing people saved and the church. And the people on the right of this cultural spectrum would tend to criticize the left, saying, "You have sold out. You've watered the gospel down. You've become liberal." And the people on the far Christian left, they may tend to criticize the guys on the right, saying, well, you are religious. You put people off Jesus, and you have no influence among those outside the church. Where would you be on the Christian spectrum of left to right? There is another way. There is another way. The way Jesus interacts with the woman at the well, the man behind the movement, shows us the positives of the left and the positives of the right, the negatives of the left and the negatives of the right. There were two clear religious reasons why Jesus should not even have had this conversation with the woman. Do you know them? They're clear in the text. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She says, "Look, you're a Jew, yet I'm a Samaritan," and she says woman as well, doesn't she? There were two main reasons why Jesus should not have been talking to this woman. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. What's the issue with the Samaritan thing? Well, Samaria was invaded by the Assyrians in 700 BC, and the Assyrians intermarried with the Jewish people there, and they kind of created this new religion that involved terrible things like child sacrifice. And so the Samaritans were seen by Jews as racial half-breeds. They were seen as unclean. If we get the next slide. A modern-day parable would be like the racial tensions we saw in America in the 60s, where people would avoid others. The very fact that Jesus is here in Samaria is very controversial, because Jews would have taken a longer journey to avoid it. They would have stayed clear of it. And the very idea that Jesus would ask for a drink from a Samaritan is massive. And the fact that he's talking to a woman, she's not just Samaritan, she's a woman. Some devout Jews didn't even talk to their wives, sister or daughters in public. And the lefties, those who swing more to the left, are saying, "Yes, yes, that's the man behind the movement. That's the Jesus I follow, who engages with culture, engages with society, engages with people outside the religious norms." You could go even one step further and say, look, she was even an impure woman. She was a woman who'd had more than 5 sexual partners, which, again, you just didn't do in that culture. Yet how does Jesus engage? He engages with real humility. There's no arrogance about him. He asks for some water. Imagine that, the creator of everything asking for a drink. But there's a real humility in that. You don't turn up to the well without a bucket. She says, you know, you haven't even got a bucket. It's like turning up to the pub without a wallet. Sorry, could you buy me a drink? You what? There's a real humility in that. And he's saying, look, will you give me a drink? He's willing to use her bucket. He's saying, look, there's no divide between us. Me and you, let's drink from the same cup. Let's enjoy this together. And he empowers her. He says, will you serve me? Jesus serves her by asking to be served. Often we just want to go out and serve. Well, what can we do for you? Actually, sometimes to serve someone, the best way you can do that is be served by them. Does that make sense? You honor their dignity. You honor what they have to offer by being served. And Jesus does that so well. And then in verse 10, he uses the cultural setting that he's in. He contextualizes the kingdom of God. What does he say? He says, I could give you living water. So they're talking about water, they're by a well, and he says, you know, this water, I can give you something better than that. I can give you living water. And all the lefties are saying, yes, amen, amen, amen. He engaged, he served, he honored, he met with face to face, no judgmental attitude. He met with her. Yet before the lefties get too excited, watch out, because here comes the righties' exciting verses. Verse 16, we just landed on it. Go, call your husband and come back. And what was Jesus doing there? Well, there was a cultural argument that actually he shouldn't be engaging in too deep a communication with this woman because she's alone in the heat of the day. And he says, go and call your husband. That was a culturally sensitive thing to do. Yet also, Jesus here is clearly bringing up the topic of conversation that he wants to bring up. He wants to talk about, actually, you haven't been drinking from the well of living water, the well of eternal life. You've been drinking from the well of men, and it's dissatisfying. And so he very subtly, yet very poignantly, brings up the idol in her life that is not satisfying her, the idol of trying to find affection and love through men. The righties are like, yes, brings up the sin. And he even goes on in verse 22 to say, very starkly and controversially, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. He says, look, you've got it wrong. I need to tell you, actually, there are some things in your thinking that are wrong. And the writers are saying, yes. You see how, actually, it's not the extreme left and not the extreme right we need. We need a cultural engagement, a cultural relevance. Yet we also need the good old ancient gospel, the truths of it, which talks about sin and talks about the need for a saviour. And that is really my heart for our church in Leeds, and I'm sure much of your heart here, that we connect with people, but we connect them with Jesus. Jesus. A while ago I was in a pub with a few friends, and there was a lady just on the opposite table that we got chatting with, talking with. And we said, hey, I noticed there you've got a big cut in your leg. Could we pray for it? And she said, yeah, that's fine. And so we prayed for it. She wasn't in faith to test out whether she'd been healed straight away, because she said, if I do bend it and it hasn't been, all the stitches will pop out. And so we're like, fair enough. And then I just said to her, this might sound weird, but we're followers of Jesus. And because he not only died and rose again, he speaks to us, he's alive. And I feel like he's just told me to tell you that you may have had very recently a relationship breakdown. Does that make any sense? She said, who are you people? We said, what? We don't want to freak you out. What's going on? She said, well, this scar on my leg has come about because last night I got out and went out and got exceedingly drunk and fell over and ripped out my knee. The reason why I went out and got incredibly drunk was because on Saturday I'm supposed to be getting married, but my husband, my fiance, walked out on me yesterday. And there in that moment, we could say to her, hey, you know what? Jesus wants to be your husband, and he will be a faithful husband who will never, ever let you down. And we gave her some church details and that kind of thing. And so it's easy, isn't it, to disassociate and disconnect. Yet Jesus was at the well, a modern day pub. He was in that cultural place where people went to go and get a drink. And he connected with people. He connected them where they were at. He didn't use language or terms they didn't get or understand. He engaged with them. And he met them where they were. Let's go to verse 17 to 19. And then if we could get the video after that, if it is up, that would be amazing. Verse 17 to 19. So Jesus just said, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said, what you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors, I can see that you are a prophet." That's it. We're just going to end there. If we've, don't worry if you don't have it, but it'd be great just to watch this little video. It's a poem written by a lady from the perspective of the woman at the well, who kind of summarizes how it felt for her. So let's watch this together. The average young adult will have over 100,000 strands of hair, looking around, at any given moment, both losing and growing, on average, around 4 an hour, every hour. Fact for you today, don't say you never learn anything at church. What's mind-blowing is that right now, in this very moment, the Lord Jesus knows precisely how many hairs are popping out of your scalp. Not only that, he knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the very next word that will come out of your mouth, the very next muscle you will move. He could name all your hobbies and interests, likes and dislikes, hopes and dreams, strengths and weaknesses. He could tell you where you grew up, what house you lived in, and what school you went to. Deeper than that, he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every single moment in your life that has shaped you into who you are now. Painful memories, traumas, failings, fears, he knows them all. Proud moments, joys, successes, accomplishments, he knows them all. The Lord Jesus knows you more deeply, more intimately and more wholly than you know yourself. But not just you, he sees everyone as if they were made of glass. And deep in the recesses of everyone's being is an ache to know they are known like this. We want to be known, don't we? What she said there, to be known is to be loved, to be loved is to be known. Don't you love it when you walk into a church or a house or a place and people say, hey John, or hey Ray, or hey, oh, they know me. And it takes a lifetime of openness and misunderstanding to be partially known by family or friends, doesn't it? Anyone married here knows it's hard to know the person and to be known. But through Christ, the revelation of being completely known is offered instantaneously. So when we share a God-given word of knowledge, we share something that we haven't observed or guessed or learned. We share something that heaven has revealed to us, to someone else, like that woman in the pub. We are opening the curtain to God's knowing. And we are exposing people to his love. So Jesus consistently used words of knowledge, not as some kind of cool trick, but because he wanted to reveal the love of the Father. He wanted people to know that they were known. He wanted the woman at the well to know she was loved, to know she was known. And so Jesus, by being sensitive to what the Father was doing, the Spirit was sharing in this moment, what could have passed as an everyday pleasant chit-chat, can I have a glass of water? Yes, oh, thank you very much. It resulted in the woman bringing people from her town to Jesus, saying, John 4:29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And the further repercussion was John 4:41, many more became believers. Truly, one word of knowledge can change a town. See the economy of scale there. I remember a couple of years ago, it was quite a few years ago now, I was working for a marketing company, and I invited my friend Alpha. Alpha's a course to find out more about Jesus. And my workmate said, yeah, I'd love to, I'll be there. And I was like, wow, that's great. And the day came, and I said, great, are we ready to go? What time should we meet? She said, actually, my friend has invited me to a psychic night instead, so I'm going to go there. And I had one of those moments where, I think it was a God moment, where there was a righteous anger put in me that this is not right. That she wanted to be known, but she was being allured to the wrong well, if you like, the wrong place to encounter that love that she so desperately sought after. And a few years later, we gathered some people in our church to put on the Christian answer to a psychic night. We put on what we called Hear from Heaven. I don't know if you put the next slide up. There's a flyer there that we sent out, several thousand of these. Hear from Heaven. Hear God lovingly reveal the secrets of your heart. That's taken straight out of the book of Corinthians. And we hired out a pub. And we put up a big banner, we contacted the press, and we basically said, look, we're followers of Jesus, and we're going to listen to Jesus for people, and we're going to give them words from heaven. And I had moments where I was like, man, is this kind of just some silly magic trick? Is this some kind of silly idea that I'm doing? And I remember being in a prayer meeting, and one guy came up to me and said, I've got a picture from God for you, and it's of a red carpet for this event being laid out. I thought, oh, that's really nice, like people are being welcomed in. Thank you, that's encouraging. 60 seconds later, a guy who didn't hear that conversation at all, opposite room of that guy, came over to me and said, I've got this picture for the event, and it's of a red carpet being laid out. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's the right thing we're doing. And Donovan was there that night, and there were several, about 10 or 15 from our church. And we thought we'd go one step beyond the psychics. We thought we'd blindfold our people to show that we weren't reading people's body language. We had them turned away from the crowd as well. and we asked people to come to the front and we shared words of knowledge to them. And what can I say? I think it was just one of those evenings where you realize everything you believe is true. And God came in an amazing way and really met with people. I think it wasn't so much the kind of wow of the words of knowledge, although there were some really significant ones which I'll share with you, but it was more the sense of God's presence and love there. And just to see people weep and weep as they encountered this love was just staggering. Just to encourage you, lady we brought up, she was a co-worker with the lady who owned the pub. And finally, when I went to go and book the room in the pub, I had a moment of courage where I said to the woman who owned the pub, I said, "I want you to know this event is going to be much better than any psychic night you've had here." And she's had psychic nights there for several years. She said, "Well, let me tell you this, if you're going to say that, it's going to have to be very good because some of these psychics are amazing." Okay, I hope God comes through. But the co-owner kind of sat down in front of us, and there were three church members stood with their backs to her with blindfolds on. And the first one said, "There is someone close to you that you are keeping a bit too close. You need to let them be free." And then the next person said, "I can see a real worry about sitting exams." And then I shared with her, I see the word hairdresser shop. And then I said, "You know, are these words, do they make any sense to you?" And she said, "They're not for me." I thought, "Oh, great. Have we got this wrong?" And she said, Shin said very adamantly, "They were for my daughter. As soon as I heard them, I turned to my friend who owned the pub, and we both mouthed her name to each other straight away. I keep too tight a rein on her, I know I do. She's sitting in exams at the moment, really worried about them, and she works part-time in a hairdresser's salon. She actually did my hair yesterday," she said. And as she mentioned that, there was a release of kind of awed laughter around the pub at the accuracy of what was shared. The next volunteer, the next lady up there, someone said, "There's something wrong about your wedding ring. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something not quite right about your wedding ring." And the look of shock was evident upon the recipient's face as she explained, "Before coming out tonight, I polished my wedding ring, but for the first time in over 20 years, I forgot to put it back on before I left." She then pulled out her phone and said, "Look at the text from my husband saying, I hope I don't need to be worried that you left your wedding ring at home tonight." And that's why I'm persuaded that we need things like words of knowledge among us when we meet. Corinthians says that, doesn't it? It says that we should have these words of prophetic words, shared so that if someone off the street walks in, is like, "Wow, God's among you." But not only should we have them in our meetings, we should have them out there among everyone else. And interesting, we're going through the book of Acts at the moment. Not one sign and wonder is performed in a meeting. Not one in the book of Acts. Somebody say, "Well, what about the guy who fell asleep and was killed and raised to life while Paul was preaching?" Well, if you look carefully, he fell out the window. He was out on the street. And so God doesn't want to be contained in our meetings, but the manifestation of his presence, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, need to be very much in them, especially if we're going to have them outside of them. Does that make sense? So, I mean, I've got some other very interesting things I could say about this passage, but I feel like I would not be honouring what the Holy Spirit has put upon my heart to do without sharing some words of knowledge with you guys now and doing that. And there's a danger in this, that it becomes like a spectator sport and we wheel someone in and they share some words of knowledge. Actually, that's not my heart at all. And the danger of that becomes like this celebrity thing and we need a priest to go through to hear God for us. No. But hopefully by me and Donovan modelling some words of knowledge now, we're going to encourage you to continue. I believe what God's already started in you, that he's fanning into flame among you, that actually you are to be a charismatic church, not just by name, but by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit when you meet. And that actually, hopefully, by us sharing some spot on words and knowledge, it gives you faith and encouragement to do it yourself. Does that make sense? And so why are we doing this publicly? Well, it's good to weigh things as a body, as a church, and to hear things publicly as a church. Does that make sense? And you can weigh them together as a community. I've got many things wrong before. I've got many right as well. But I've got many wrong as well. So please weigh them. Please chat them through with people you respect and love. Does that make sense? Great. Do you want to come up, Donovan? Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you want to say this isn't easy for me? Like, I've been very nervous about this for the past 48 hours. And you just ask my wife that. You think, oh, wow, this is easy. No, it's not. But actually, it's Him, isn't it? Perfect love casts out all fear. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, fire of God, come. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Can I share some stuff with you, mate? I know you're part of the Ogden clan, but I've done other stuff. But just as you were worshipping, I felt God laid some hot things on my heart for you. And it was just that He wants to pour out His Spirit on you today, and that He loves you very much. And He's like a David to you, He loves you so much. And I'm just reminded of David in the Old Testament, and reminded how all the other brothers were called up, and then David was called, and there was a pouring out of the Spirit on him. And I feel like God would pour out His Spirit upon you today, and I feel like God would say He's put massive leadership gifting on you. I see you just with like facts and figures, and I see you with a calculator. I see you working things out, and I see you far beyond your age in terms of ability. I feel like, yeah, even especially in the area of maths, there's been like a real excelling, and even awards and stuff like that. And but I feel like God would say, oh, it's not just the business world for you. And I feel like where your heart has been a heart of worship, like it was for David, there's a real gift of leadership in the church for you. And I feel like there's an anointing of God over that for you. And I even feel like it's significant for here, this place. And maybe there's even been thinkings about, would I go to this place, or there's an offer to go here. I feel like actually there's stuff for you in Salford, even in this church, in terms of leadership and gifting. And it's much wider than you would have thought. And there's a coming out of the shadow today. It's coming out of the shadow. You're not to be under the shadow of older brothers. In fact, it was David who went up to his other brothers and went, no, we can take this Goliath. There was a faith and audacity. God says He doesn't look at the outward appearance, He looks at the heart. And that He loves your heart, and that He's put wonderful, precious jewels in there. And in the secret place, you've been connecting with Him. You've been spent many hours in worship and prayer. And God says He's seen you in that secret place. And there'll be a day when He calls you out of it. He calls you out of Adullam's cave and into the leadership gifting that He's put on your life. Does some of that resonate with you? Yeah. Anything specifically like, actually, wow, that was...
The kind of maths thing is just...
Yeah.
Maths was like one of my top subjects in school.
Yeah.
Basically, I dropped it when I left.
Yeah.
I'm kind of just doing the creative stuff now, but... last year we set up doing the band as a non-profit thing,
yeah.
So we're kind of getting back into this business stuff. But
yeah.
Really doesn't feel like a thing that I enjoy doing, but I guess it's kind of part of it. So you kind of mentioned that business side is like part of the calling, the worship side of it.
Great.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Like studying the life of David recently as well.
Wow, that's encouraging.
Yeah.
Great, man. Great. Great. So go for it. Donovan's got like a word for someone who's not too sure it is, so let's see.
Yeah, just because somebody was sending to the wrong market. Had any difficulty with the diagnosis and there's something with the degenerative condition. Does that make sense for them?
Has anyone got an issue with the right eye? Great. So, I mean, it's not great you've got an option people, but so has that been a long-standing issue? Or?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so have you got vision in it at the moment?
Yeah.
But is there a pain there, or is there
no.
A... No.
But just a non-optic pupil doesn't react at all to light. It's always small.
Okay. And does that cause you discomfort? Or?
Only when I'm putting, because this one's open and this one's shut, and I can't see where they're going.
Right. Well, God's a God of detail. So, what's your name, man?
John.
John, Chris. Good to meet you, mate.
Yeah, good, mate.
We'll pray for you. Is that all right?
Of course it's all
right. Yeah, great. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Thank you, Father. He's calling you right now. Come close. He's calling you like Zacchaeus from the tree. Very, very close to him. Very close to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I feel like there's been an arid season of your life. There's been a real sense of rejection, a real sense of pushing away. And God's calling you like a boat to come in right now today. Today there's a change of season. I see new flowers springing up in the desert. I see an oasis springing up. I see life springing up. I see joy springing up. Thank you, Father, that you're changing the season today. You're changing the season today where there's been real bad financial disappointment. God's saying, I am the hope bringer and the hope provider. I am your sustainer. I've always been with you, and I want you to know that I am close by. And I love you, my son. I love you, my son. I love you, my son. Spirit of adoption, come right now. You're so loved by the Father. He loves you so much. He loves you so, so much. Thank you, Father. There's going to be a new weakness and a vulnerability about you, a new openness. And family members are going to come to Christ as a result. There's going to be restoration. I see just restoration over family. I see young children coming into your house. I see you giving them gifts. And I see joy. And I see family breakthrough in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Fill him, Lord. Fill him, Lord. He loves you so much. You're his precious son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, just 5 minutes. God's doing some big things today among you, and it's a privilege to be here with you. 5 minutes. Let's do this. Do you have anything else you want to share?
Somewhat. Is this somebody who is really arrested and has something to do with a job? And if you're looking for a job or wants to change your job, Simulation Syndrome?
What's your name?
Melanie.
Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. God, the Holy Spirit's on you, Melanie. I just see amazing creative gifts on you. Just reminded of that the Holy Spirit first came on those to create the temple. There's a real skill in drama. And education. I just see you working with kids, with young people. I see like God just ripping up rejection letters and chucking them in the fire and saying, they don't know about my beautiful daughter. They don't know about my beautiful daughter. And I feel like just God's put so many amazing gifts in you. He really has. And he's bringing you today and he's saying, I want you to know the gifts that I've put in you. The gifts I have put in you. I want you to have confidence. And I feel like you've been aiming too low. You've been aiming too low. And that God would have you apply for much higher positions, much higher salaries even. I just feel like there's so many amazing, beautiful gifts in you, and you're not to be ashamed of them. You're to, like Paul told Timothy, to fan them into flame. You're to use them. He's given you wonderful, wonderful gifts. He doesn't reject you. He brings you close. Thank you, Father.
I just see that the gifts that you have, or the skills that you have, like having been accrued by accident through your life, that actually God has formed you to be who you are, and his put those skills there for a reason, and that so you're just a season of fruitfulness in terms of those skills and leading people to Christ.
Cool, wonderful. The stuff of the church here as well, in terms of your creativity. There's gifts to be unleashed here among the church as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. John's seen that, I think. John's been encouraging you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just pray for you, sir. Is that okay, mate? Just pray for you. Is that all right? I just feel like it's a new season for you. I just see there's maybe been a dramatic change of circumstance recently in terms of you come out of work. And I just feel like there's been a what's next, God, kind of prayer on you. And I just feel like he's coming to really speak into that situation this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I just see you with, please wait this, but I see you with broken teenagers. I see you like with hammers and belts and measuring lines, and I just see you with really young broken teenagers and giving them practical skills, and really giving them confidence in their abilities. And I see you, just a small number of young men, and I see you really helping them, and I see you releasing them, and I see you being like a father to broken kids. And see, even like in fostering and that kind of thing, and really just being a father to broken young men. And I see you being a wonderful dad, and maybe even where you haven't had the best fathering, you've known the fathering of the Holy Spirit, and he calls you a father this morning, this afternoon. He calls you a father, and you're to father the brokenhearted. You're to care for them. You're to literally almost put your hand on their heart and see comfort, and see peace, and see order brought to their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Some of that resonate with? Good. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just last 30 seconds, just listen to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. That's what Jesus said. We just want to model that. You don't need some saints to do this. You are a saint. Okay? So have 1 minute of quiet. Listen to Jesus. Just listen to whatever he tells you, and then I'll tell you what it's about. Maybe a Bible verse, maybe a picture, maybe a vision, a song. And I'll tell you what you're listening for. Don't have anything, just make something up, as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. Make it up. You got the mind of Christ. That person you're listening for is you. Okay? You've just been listening for yourself. Whatever God's just spoken to you. Obviously you can talk that through with people, but whatever he's just said, it's you. My sheep hear my voice. He speaks to you. And he'll speak to you not just for you, but for other people. It's great to model and practice it for yourself first, what he's saying to you. But just as he's spoken to you now, he can speak to you in your office, on the train, when you're buying a McDonald's. He can just drop something into your head like that, and all you need to do is say, hey, like I did that one in the pub, this might sound weird, but I think Jesus has just given me something for you. Can I share it with you? And who knows what would happen? The whole town could get turned upside down with that. Thanks. Finished. Yeah. Thanks, John.